I'd also like to point out on your lesson notes, my personal secretary, who is me, muffed the notes. And at the top, you'll see it says number 11, lesson number 11. That was last week.
Continuation.
Cross this out, cross the 11 out, put in a 12. It should be lesson number 12 for this morning. I had an 11A last week also, so we really got to make this one 12. I'm sorry about that. I didn't realize that until I was right at the copy machine making copies this morning. Well, lesson number 12, we're going to talk about the unholy Trinity. And in order to do that, I'm going to read Revelation 12, the last part of it. And then I need two volunteers to read Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 18. So can I have two volunteers, please? 1 through 10. Revelation 13. Okay, Marianne. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And Revelation 13, 11 through 18. Volunteer, going once, going twice. Okay? Number, lesson two. Okay. And if you will follow along, please, I'm going to read, reread chapter 12, starting at verse 7. And I want to answer a few questions that have been asked relating to this passage and just point out the answer that is in this passage. There have been questions about where is Satan today? Does he have access to heaven, or has he already been thrown out? Is that history? Is it something that's going to happen? And the answer is given here in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to kind of follow along, and then we'll see if any of you can pull the answer out of this passage. So let's follow along as we read Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now, who is the woman?
Israel.
And who is the male child?
Jesus.
That's Christ. Okay. So when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted Israel, who gave birth to Christ. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, class, what is that?
Tribulation.
It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, right? It's 42 months. Some passages says 3.5 years. Daniel says the midpoint of the last week of 7. Time, times, and half a time. So when you see this in verse 14, when the devil is thrown down, when Satan is thrown down and he is cast to the earth, he is... has great wrath because he knows his time is short. And all God's people said, "Yes, I know how short it is." That short time, and it is a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. What we find from this passage is that the event of the casting out of Satan and the subsequent persecution of Israel, which is basically going to go off scale. It is going to be a persecution like has never been seen. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, such persecution has never been seen and never again will. And if those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left on the face of the earth. That's how bad it's going to get. So this point is in the midpoint of the tribulation. And could you get the light there, Neil? And we've kind of highlighted here the tribulation as being this interval of time, this seven-year span that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9. And I was actually thinking about gussying up this chart a little bit and putting a big red blob right through the middle. The midpoint of this seven-year span of time is a watershed event. There are a number of things that happen at the midpoint. Some of them happen in heaven, what we just saw, right? There's a war in heaven, and Satan is cast out. That is something that people on earth are not going to physically see. You can't see that. So that's kind of behind the scenes. That's a huge event. And what happens after that event? All of the holy angels and the saints that are in heaven at that time, when they see this battle happen, Michael triumphs, Satan and his demons are cast out. What is the reaction in heaven? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is cast out. Mark?
I thought that this passage in Revelation of Paul was talking about long ago when Satan was...
No, it's very clearly identified with this event right here because of several things. One is because of the intense persecution of Israel, which has never happened yet and is going to happen. And number two, because of the time sequence, the time, times, and half a time. And one of the reasons why I wanted to go back and look at that again is because there is confusion on that. There are a lot of people today that believe that Satan has already been cast out of heaven, and he is not. He is, as of this day, today, Satan is not cast out of heaven. He still has access. And when you say, well, he has access in heaven, what is he doing? And it tells you right in that passage what he is doing. What is he doing there? He is accusing the believers day and night. The angels are rejoicing and saying, "Hallelujah, the accuser of our brethren who accused them day and night has been cast out." Now, if you want to know how that works, you can go back and look at Job. In Job chapter 1 and 2, you see how that presence of Satan in the presence of God, how that accusing works. Satan just came and God said, "Hey, have you considered Job, a righteous man who's upright and perfect in all his ways?" And then Satan came in and slandered him and said, "Sure, right. He loves you because you blessed him. You put a hedge around him and I can't get at him. You take that hedge down and I'll show you what he's really like." That's the bottom line of Job. He's doing that to you, folks. Do you understand? He is in God's presence accusing you. If you belong to him today, he is accusing you and trying to get God to give him access to you. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? This was just prior to the crucifixion, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat." See? He was there. He was in God's presence and he said to God, "Peter's great. Yeah, he's great. Let me at him and I'll show you what he's really like." You understand what's happening here, Bill?
Even though he is in heaven, as you described, he also has elements of omnipresence in that he is also here.
He's a very good point, Bill. He is not omnipresent. He is able to move quickly. He is able to move quickly, but he does not have the attribute that God has of omnipresence, where God is present everywhere at all times. Satan is in one location, but he can move very rapidly.
He has a lot of helpers.
And he has a lot of helpers.
And he has no accuser. Then all those who die after that point have no accuser from this point on. He's not there to accuse.
Yeah.
Out of what happened to them?
What happens to
people who die after he's been thrown out?
Oh, they're in heaven. And I don't think Satan is accusing those that are in heaven. Those that are in heaven are out of his control. I mean, we've said this many times. For a believer, death is a promotion. We get out of this veil of flesh and we are eternally with him. At that point, he kind of says, "Yeah, fine, okay, but yeah, you win, but this one." You know, he's after the ones who are alive. He's after the ones who are still living. And he wants to do everything he can to discourage us, to persecute us, to destroy our testimony, to do anything that he can to break up what God wants to have done in a believer's life. And he is working tirelessly for that. So, back to Revelation chapter 12. This event, which occurs right here in the middle of the tribulation, is where Satan is cast out. And it says, "Rejoice, O heavens," in verse 12, "and you who dwell in them." But in contrast to rejoicing in heaven, there is to be what on earth? Woe, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Okay, let's read chapter 13. Give you kind of an overview on this. In chapter 13, John sees another set of visions, another set of signs, wonders. These are not to be taken literally. The scriptures already told us that these are illustrations. And there are two specific beasts that are described in Revelation chapter 13. There is the first beast, and we'll read about that in chapter 13 verses 1 through 10. And then there is a second beast that arises out of the earth, and that starts in chapter 13, verse 11, and goes through the end of the chapter. So there are two beasts. When this is finished, what I have titled this is the Unholy Trinity. And I want you to see this as this kind of unrolls here before us. Satan has been described in these passages as what? He is the great red dragon, okay? He is the great red dragon. In fact, the Bible specifically, back in chapter 17, specifically says the great red dragon who is Satan, okay? So there's no question about that. It's absolutely clear. So we know Satan behind the scene, and as chapter 13 rolls out, you see Satan standing by the side of the sea, and this beast comes up out of the sea. And the description is given of the beast, and then in verses 11, there's another beast that comes up out of the sea, and a description is given of him. And by the time you're done, you have Satan, the dragon, you have the first beast, who is the Antichrist, and you have the second beast, who is the false prophet, and the three of them make a what? Unholy Trinity. And you will find that Satan has made himself to be like God the Father. The Antichrist has made himself to be like God the Son. And the false prophet has made himself to be like the Holy Spirit. So they perform functionally like God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Which is kind of interesting, because when you think back on it, Satan is nothing if he's not a good counterfeiter. He sees what God has done. He knows that it's good and right and perfect, and so he tries to emulate it. And so that's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 13. So let's read about the first beast, Marianne, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll read the second beast, verses 11 through 18.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, who gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Before we go on, I just want to have you back up there just for a minute and identify in that passage, how long does this beast rule and reign?
42 months.
Has anybody heard that before? 42 months. Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. Okay. 1,260 days. Okay. Because the reason I keep pointing this out is I really believe that God has placed that time in these passages kind of to just jog our memory and to say, hey, listen, I'm telling you, it's not 3.5 years that are somehow or other spiritualized. It's not, you know, an age. It's 3.5 literal years. It's 42 months. It's 1,260 days. And by the time you're all done with that, we ought to get it, right? It's a literal 3.5 years. A literal 42 months. A literal 1,260 days. Okay. So all of this is all lining up with the last half of the tribulation. Okay, let's read about the false prophet.
Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with awe and reverence that we come to your word, and we come, Lord, humbly acknowledging that you are the author of this word, that you wrote it specifically to teach us and to encourage us. And we just pray, Lord, that as we share together this morning, as we consider these powerful words, that you would open our hearts and open our understanding so that we would heed, we would grasp the truth. Lord, there are so many things here that we probably won't understand until the actual time of the events, but that in no way diminishes what we can understand right now. And so we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would open our hearts. I pray that you would hide me behind the Word, so that the words would be your words and be truth only. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes?
Dumb question. But back in the time when this was written, did they actually use a numerical number as opposed to the numbers that we use today?
No, not exactly. The word, when it says 666, it's 666. It's the language that they would have used in that day, but we just bring it down and say it's 666. And by the way, those of you who want to know what that is, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you what it is for one very good reason. I don't know. There's something that I want to share with you. Before we start here this morning, I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 22. when we taught through the book of the Revelation, which was, I guess, a couple years ago, I shared with you at that point this conviction on my heart, and I want to just share it here again because we're going through these same things. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, I've had several questions and comments kind of swirling around this, and I just want to clarify this. As Jesus, who is the author of this book, finishes up the book, he gives some commands, he gives some admonitions, and then in the very last three or four verses, he concludes with a warning. In verse 18, the warning is, I testify or I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. That would include, for sure, all of us, right? If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in the book. Now, if you've read the book, you're not real excited about that. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I want to comment on adding to and taking away from these words. One of the things that gets me up in the middle of the night is the accountability that I have when I stand before you every week and hold this book.
Amen.
I got to tell you, it terrifies me because I'm not going to answer to you.
Amen.
I'm going to answer to him.
Amen.
And I want to be, I want my words to be His words. I don't want to color them. I want to tell you what it says as best I can. And I just want to tell you right now, if I have in any way diluted the truth, I repent. You know, I am scared to death of doing that. Now I want to talk to you about what that passage means and what it doesn't mean. I don't believe that passage means that every teacher who teaches the Word of God, who teaches Revelation, has to agree on everything that's in there. I think that's just not going to happen. I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about here. What the Lord is talking about is adding words to this or taking words out. Now let me give you an example. One thing that absolutely runs a chill up my spine is anyone who will stand up and say, I have a vision from the Lord. When you hear that, there ought to be a red flag in all directions. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. The book of prophecy is closed. When John on the Isle of Patmos saw these visions, and Jesus appeared to him at the very end and said, I am closing this book. There is nothing to be added. Nothing. I don't care if Mary Baker Eddy stands up and says, I had a vision from the Lord. I saw. That's not true, folks. Mark it down. It's not true. God is not giving more visions. He's given us everything we're going to get. And what we have in the book is adequate. It's adequate. It may not be everything we want, but it's adequate. So be very, very careful of anyone who stands and says, I have a vision, particularly if it is a prophetic vision. Now that does not mean that Kelly, who stands in the pulpit, or any preacher or pastor or Bible teacher who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and takes it right out of that book. There's nothing wrong with that. But boy, when you stand up and say, I had last night I saw this vision. No, you didn't. Probably it was the pizza. And so I just want to stand here and just refresh this again. My commitment to you is, by God's grace, I'm going to tell you what the Word says. And if I tell you something and you don't believe it's in the Word, then challenge me on it. Because I have no perfection in this.
Revelation fall under this same. You know, like some groups get revelations every time they want to change something.
Bill,
can you maybe shed some light on the beach is making war on the saints? Why hasn't the saints been caught up before this?
These are okay. Okay.
The saints are still here.
Okay.
That didn't get caught up.
Okay. Good question. Good question. Let's talk about that. Actually, let's go back and put this one back up. I think it is important that we answer that and talk about this right now. Those of us that are alive today are here. We're in the church. You and I who have trusted Christ as our Savior, when that happens, the Spirit of God comes into us, He indwells us and seals us, we are His. We believe, and there are multiple scripture passages, we talked about some of those back here, we didn't talk about all of them, that could be a study that would take many, many weeks. So we haven't talked about it in detail, but we have said that the church during the tribulation is with Christ. This event that we call the rapture, the catching away, is the hope of the church. And Paul said it's imminent. It's coming at any time. The church is going to be caught up. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church is not here. So now the question is, if the church is removed, and that is literally every believer on the face of the earth at the instant of the rapture, everyone will be caught up, changed in a twinkling of an eye, gone, no more. Well then, we read about all these saints, to Bob's point. We read about these saints during the tribulation. What's going on there? Anybody want to answer it? More people get saved. More people get saved during the tribulation. There are people during the tribulation period that are going to... First of all, there's the 144,000 that are sealed very early in the book of the Revelation. And I like to think of the 144,000 as 144,000 Pauls. There's 12,000 from each one of the tribe of Israel. And you remember that Paul was accused of turning the world upside down. I mean, he was a zealot. He was on fire. Paul literally turned the world then upside down. This one guy. Well, here's 144,000 of them, and they're going to be sealed out of the nation of Israel. God is going to divinely capture 144,000. He is going to reveal himself to them. They are going to get converted. They're going to get saved. And they're going to go out on this planet and they're going to preach. And there's going to be people that are going to get saved. The time of the tribulation, one of the things that is... When I put this together, I tried to capture some of the complexity that's involved in the tribulation period. And frankly, you just can't. The tribulation period is so complex. There are so many things going on that it's hard. I can't even put them on this chart. You can look at how the church goes through the tribulation. You can look at God's wrath as it is played out in the tribulation. You can look at how the Jews are faring through the tribulation. You can watch the Gentiles as they go through the tribulation. And you can watch what we're on right now, which is Satan. But there's even more that's going on.
I want to make sure that when the Jews rejected Christ, then he gave the message to the Gentiles.
That's correct.
Now the message is going to the Jews primarily in the tribulation.
The focus is on the Jews. The message, I believe, is worldwide. The message is worldwide. It is to Jews and to Gentiles. And we know that because it says there is a great number that are seen, I think in Revelation 6, I believe, is they're seen under the throne of God. And those are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. And of course they come out because they were martyred. In order for a person to get saved during this tribulation period, is almost tantamount to you signing your death warrant. Almost tantamount to signing your death warrant. Now, we have some places in the world today that are like that. And when people get saved, they kind of go underground, you know, because their persecution is so high. Well, take all that and turn the volume up, 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 up. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, it's basically signing your death warrant. And this part that Bob just talked about, during the last half of the tribulation, during this last 3.5 years, 42 months, time times and half a time, 1,260 days, everybody got it? during that last half, Satan is going to burst onto the scene, and he is going to, just as we saw there in Revelation 12, he is going to persecute the saints. Who are the saints? Well, they're the ones that got saved all during this time, and they're still getting saved, and he is going to persecute those saints. And you say, well, God will protect them. They are given into his hand. And Bible students have looked at that and looked at it and said, wow. How can that be? How can that be? Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 6. I hope I have the right... I hope I have the right passage here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is where Christ is breaking seals on the little book, and we talked about that when we studied the book of the Revelation. And in verse 9 it says, "When he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God, because they got saved, because of their testimony which they had maintained. And they're under the throne. They have been slain. They have been slaughtered, literally just slaughtered during this period, and particularly so in the last half of this time. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" How long? And the saints are just pouring in, literally, as the Antichrist and the beast are persecuting them. And verse 11, here's the answer. Now, somebody's going to ask me, maybe Bob, but if Bob doesn't ask it, there will be others. And I, for one, I'm looking at this too, and I'm saying, well, Lord, why are you doing this? You know, they're your people. Why are you letting them be slaughtered? And I want you to see the answer in verse 11. And this is the only answer you're going to get. Verse 11, "And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." You see the answer? Anybody like it? No. But that is the answer. This time of the tribulation period is going to be a time when people are going to get saved, Jew and Gentile, by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. I mean, this is going to be a time of evangelistic outreach such as the world has never seen. There are going to be people that are going to say, but you are going to pay with your life during that time. Now, I just want to back up here and just kind of refresh what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are a group of people who are somewhere in here right now who have clearly heard the gospel, clearly understand that they deserve God's wrath, that Christ died for them, and they have rejected. And if you are in that class, now that's not everyone in the world, not everyone has heard, and some that have heard haven't really heard. But for that group of people that are in that class, you say, well, okay, when I see all this stuff happening, I'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you fall into that class and you have heard the gospel, and you have understood your need of repentance, and you have rejected, you will not believe during this time, because 2 Thessalonians says God will send them a strong delusion God will do this. He will send a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. You understand? Because there is a time, Bob. The Scripture says, behold, now is the day of salvation. This day, this moment is the only moment that you have that you can trust. And if you turn and walk away, God says, that's it. Just done. God's grace for you is finished. Stan?
Just as a matter of clarification, Bill, what you're saying is that if you do not accept Christ now, and then the church is raptured, but then during the tribulation, you accept Christ, but then you still have to endure the wrath of God. But then do they get their white robe?
No. If you reject Christ now, if you understand the need of salvation and you reject Christ now, and the rapture of the church happens, you will not get saved. God will send you a strong delusion, and you're going to see all the things that happen when the Antichrist stands up and says, I'm the one that can save the world. I'm the one that can bring you peace. I'm the one that can do all these things. We'll see this in Revelation 13. You're going to buy into it. This person who has rejected Christ is going to buy into it. Do I know who that is? No. I can't look at anybody and say, well, you know, so-and-so is at that point. That's not my business. That's God's business.
Who is the people then that will be saved during the tribulation?
The people that will get saved during that tribulation are those that have not heard. And there are...
Have not heard.
Okay. And there are literally billions. Some who have never heard the word of Christ, never heard the name of Christ ever in their whole existence.
Are there going to be babies born there during this time?
Yes, yes, there will.
So they should have the opportunity to hear also, right?
Well, there's only going to be 7 years, so.
Yeah, I mean,
the Scripture does not talk specifically about babies, but we believe that God is just and merciful and gracious. Some of the babies are going to die during the Holocaust. Some of them are going to live through it. Probably some will enter into the millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign after this. And we'll talk, I plan to have a lesson where we just talk about this time out here, which is the millennium, where we say what has happened, you know, after this is all done, after the last blow is finished here. The tribulation is finished. What does it look like going into the millennial kingdom? And that'll be a refreshing encouragement after we've been through this. Bob?
I'm thinking that the souls in verse 11 that get the white robe might be the early Christians that were thrown to the lion.
It could be, but that's a very distinct possibility.
Yeah, they've been there a long time.
Yeah, it could be that, or it could be. Because of the context of this passage, it could be just those that are martyred during the tribulation period. It could be one or both. I wouldn't have great heartburn with either one. I think it could be both. Including the Old Testament or those during the persecution of the Christians under the Caesars and so forth. Okay, so I don't know if that answered your question or not, but all the believers in the world are taken out here, then there are more people that get saved during this time. And by the way, there's the 144,000, there's the testimony of all these, that's innumerable company shown in Revelation chapter 6 that are under the throne that cry out, "How long, O Lord? Will you not avenge?" And the answer is given, hang on just a little bit. This is going to continue a little bit more. There's some more that need to be slain. There's some more that are going to die. And then the end will come. And by the way, as you go through these things, you'll see, you'll sense the truth of the Scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he extends it. He extends it. He extends it. I look at this time today, you know, and we think, wow, you know, the rapture should happen, or the tribulation could start at any time. That's all true. I remember thinking that with all my heart back in the 60s. I was absolutely convinced, you know, this isn't going to last another 5 years. But I didn't stand up and tell anybody that. But, you know, it's God is gracious. He is merciful. He is not willing that any should perish. And so He's extending it. And today is the day of grace. This is a day of grace. That day is a day of wrath. Get saved over here. Jack?
You mentioned several times that during the second half, some will be saved. Hopefully a large number will be saved.
Great number.
And it'll be their death warrant that when they're caught, they'll be put to death. Will that still be like the present time to be absent from the body, present with the Lord?
It appears so, because in Revelation 6 it says the souls of them that were slain from the beast here were under the throne, right under the God's throne. So
it's not a bad thing.
Well, it's a promotion. It's a promotion. But even as it says in verse 6, how long wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood? So there's a I've heard preaching on this, and I'll just kind of throw this before you and let you ponder it and think about it. Is there ever a time when it is right and just to pray for the destruction of your enemies? Because that's what they're doing, right? They are there under the throne of God, and they are crying out, "Oh God, how long are you going to let this go on and not avenge us?"
David
did it. And I don't have the answer to that, but I can tell you that there are times in the Scripture when it is clearly being done. All right, let's go to last week's lesson, because I don't know if I'm going to get to this week's lesson. Yes.
It had never occurred to me before, but, you know, it says, you know, tears in heaven and those kind of things. And yet you see another aspect of heaven. I mean, I always thought heaven was every toil, every care, everything negative was over with. And that's not what I'm seeing here.
That's right. That's right. That is exactly right. And that is, well, that is true of this period of time. That is true of this period of time. It will be more true during the tribulation or during the millennial kingdom, and then when it's really true, when it's totally done, is in the new heaven and the new earth. That's where those verses really apply. So people try to apply it today. They're ignoring what's happening here, what the Scripture says clearly is happening in Revelation 12 and 13. There is going to be, now I don't know that it's sorrow like we have now, but there are going to be some grievous times. Let me give you an example of how this works. And this is a good question, by the way. I think there have been several questions along the line of this nature. In the Revelation, back toward the end, I think maybe it's in Revelation 11 or 14, somewhere in there. I'd have to go back and look it up. An angel comes to John and hands him a little book. And he says, "Eat the book." And so he eats the book, and in his mouth it is what?
Sweet.
It is sweet. And when he swallows it and it hits his stomach, it is what? It is bitter. Now folks, that's a picture. I believe it's a picture of God's judgment. There is a part of God's judgment which is sweet. I mean, isn't there something inside you that just says, you know, I just wish all of this stuff would stop? That all of this ugliness, this sinfulness, the arrogant words, the blasphemy, the things that are, God is just, how does he tell? There is just a part of that that just says, boy, that's going to be sweet when God's righteousness covers the earth. Right? And as a believer, you look at that and you kind of long for it. But then, when it settles in, and you swallow it, and you realize, people are going to die. When God's judgment comes, people are going to die. And there could be friends, there could be family, it could be neighbors, it could be whatever. They're going to die. And folks, listen to me. If you understand the message of the revelation, then it motivates you to go out and tell people about Christ. Now, you don't, you live your life and you think, well, I've got another, you know, I've got time. You may not. You may not have time. This rapture on my chart there, this rapture of the church could happen tomorrow, in which case you have today. See? So there is that aspect of it that is sweet, to think that God's holiness and righteousness are eventually coming and that it's going to fill the earth. And when we look at the millennial kingdom, it is just beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. The curse is removed. It's just spectacular. And you just say, whoa, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then you sit down and you think about it and you think, oh man, think what that's going to mean. And so there is the bitter, sweet aspect. Neil? So this unseen battle in heaven, I wanted to just wrap up something here that we talked about. This is in Revelation chapter 12. There is this battle, and there is rejoicing in heaven, peace at last, woe to the earth, great wrath, short time, 1260 days, 42 months, etc. It occurred to me this time through, as I've been studying Revelation, I never saw this before, and I want to stand off and I want to tell you that this is my interpretation. I can't prove it from this passage. But if you put it all together, it makes sense. At least it does to me. And I just want to suggest this to you. Back at the beginning of the tribulation period, at the point where this whole thing starts, 2 Thessalonians says that the restrainer is taken out of the way, right? And we believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is holding Satan back right now, preventing him from bursting onto the scene and doing all of the ugliness that he's going to do. The Holy Spirit is holding him back. The Holy Spirit is going to release that. And he's going to be unrestrained. I believe that midpoint of the tribulation period, my opinion, I think Satan is going to make a full-fledged 100% assault on heaven. Remember back in Isaiah when we looked at that? What does he want? He wants to be God. He said, I will ascend on high. I will be seated on the heights. I think what's happening here is Satan, unrestrained, gathers all his demons together and he makes a full-fledged, no-holds-barred, absolute, total blitz against heaven. And that's what you see in Revelation 12. And there was what? War in heaven. Satan and his angels fought. Michael and his angels fought. And how does the battle come out?
Michael wins.
Michael wins. Satan is cast out. That was a nice try, but it doesn't work. And the people that are in heaven that are left look at this and say, hallelujah, he's gone. And it's kind of like, you know, this is the first time since the very beginning. He has always been here. And he's always been accusing, slandering, But he's gone. But then to those who are on the earth, woe to those who are on the earth, because Satan and his angels have been cast down. And it says in Revelation 12, when the dragon saw that he has been cast down, he realizes he no longer can get into God's presence. He is cast down, and he has what? Great wrath to try to destroy everything that God likes. If God likes it, he hates it. And who does he focus on? The Jews. He focuses on the woman first.
My understanding of the Holy Spirit letting go was when the rapture takes place.
Could be. I think that too. Don't have a passage that I could prove that with, but I think that's true, Anne. It certainly would make logical sense that at the time that that Christians are removed, that represents some of the restraint, but the Holy Spirit is the only one who really can restrain Satan. So I think that is probably true. Well, we didn't get to Revelation chapter 13. I'll fix the notes here. But I'll just tell you. See, here's the first beast, and here's the second beast. Yeah. So. There's so many things in here, and I apologize for not really getting to this morning. But I think we covered some things that have been kind of hanging there for a while and probably needed to be covered. You can take these notes home with you and kind of look them over and see if you have any questions, and that'll make us go faster next week maybe. So let's pray before we get excused. Our Heavenly Father, what a great time we've had this morning just looking at your word and pondering and meditating on the awesomeness of our God. Lord, we can't even begin to understand your ways. We can't begin to fathom how you do what you do. But we understand one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of all who will call upon Him. And there is nothing that is out of control. Everything is exactly going as you please to have it done. And so we pray, Father, that you would seal these things in our hearts and help us to be serious about redeeming the time before us, for we don't know how much longer we have. It could be days, it could be years. That's something that only is in the counsel of our God and our Savior. And so, Father, we pray that we would be faithful serving you no matter what time is left. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
And we do need to stack the chairs. It's not because school